Thessalonians chapter 1. This is part 3 in our study on the righteous revelation. And as we go through this, you're going to see where we got the name from. In fact, you'll see part of it tonight. But I hope that this is a blessing to you. It's been a blessing to me. I got into this thing today working on it, and when I get involved in something like this, I just lose sight of everything. And it got good. It really did. I hope it'll be a blessing to you. 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, we're going to begin reading with verse 6. We're going to read through verse 10. And the Bible says, "Seeing it is a righteous thing with God to recompense tribulation to them that trouble you, and to you who are troubled, rest with us, when the Lord Jesus shall be revealed from heaven with His mighty angels, in flaming fire, taking vengeance on them that know not God, and that obey not the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, who shall be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of His power, when He shall come to be glorified in His saints and to be admired in all them that believe, because our testimony among you was believed in that day." Let us pray. Heavenly Father, God, we thank You first of all, God, for the privilege of being in Your house, God, with You and Thy Holy Spirit. We thank You, Father, for these who have come, and God, for this good number that, God, You've given to us. We ask You, Father God, that this might be a blessing. Because, God, we wouldn't waste 1 minute of the time of these people. Because, God, Lord, time is such a precious thing. And when a person gives You their time, God, they can never take it back. They can never regain it again. And God, here's all of these who have given us, God, this hour of their lives. Oh, God, I pray You'll make it count. I pray, God, it'll be a blessing. I pray, Lord, that Jesus will be glorified, that God will learn, will grow. God, Lord, that You might use this to make us, God, better servants, more obedient servants, more faithful servants to Thee. God, glorify Thy Son tonight. We'll give You the praise and give You the glory for it all. For it's in Jesus Christ's name we do pray. Amen. How many of you believe Jesus is coming again? Let me see your hands. Now, can you say amen?
Amen.
Amen. Jesus is coming again. Beloved, of that there is no doubt. There are many more prophecies of His second coming than there was of His first coming. He came the first time, and beloved, in fulfillment of Scripture, and He will come the second time in fulfillment of Scripture. Over and over and over again, the Scriptures, beloved, declare that Jesus is coming back in both the Old Testament and in the New Testament. Now, His second coming will be in two phases. First, He will come, beloved, in what we call the rapture, the harpazo, or harpizo, I believe it's called in the Greek. And that's when He comes in the air, beloved, and He calls His saints up to Him, and we will be caught up, both the living and the dead who believe in Christ will be caught up to meet Him in the air. Now, after the rapture, beloved, that will be followed by 7 years of tribulation. And this is what we see described in Revelation chapter 6 through chapter 19, beloved, all these terrible judgments falling on the earth. Then, after the tribulation, after those 7 years, He will come with His saints. He'll come, beloved, with the church back to this earth, all the way to this earth, and He will defeat His enemies and set up His kingdom. This is called the revelation. So the second coming of Christ is in two phases, the rapture and when He comes for these saints, and the revelation when He comes with His saints at the end of the tribulation. Now, to the redeemed, beloved, His second coming is a great, great anticipated blessing. Amen? Beloved, but to those who are unbelievers, now follow me, His second coming is a nightmare. I mean, it's a nightmare like they have never had in their life. You say, why a nightmare, preacher? Because, beloved, to the unbelievers, His second coming means judgment. It means destruction. It means death. It means the end, beloved, of what the Bible calls the times of the Gentiles. That's that's Gentile domination and rule over this earth. It's going to mean the end of that. No more, beloved, will man have his way and will on the earth when Jesus comes back. Beloved, then Christ will reign and God's will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Somebody ought to shout at that. Amen? Amen. Beloved, no more will sin have dominion over the hearts of men. Righteousness, listen to me, righteousness will have dominion. When Christ comes, beloved, all that wicked rebellious men have strived for, have fought for, have lied for, have lived for, will be lost. It'll be lost. And all that God has planned for will be realized. Oh, let me tell you, Jesus is coming again. Amen. And oh, I wish He'd come tonight. I wish it begin tonight. You say, preacher, how will the Lord accomplish all of this? I'm so glad you asked. Because I want to tell you. Amen? I want to tell you. Beloved, He's going to accomplish this first by removing His church from the world so His wrath can fall. That's the reason for the rapture, beloved. That's the reason. The Bible says we are delivered from the wrath to come. We who are Christians, God doesn't want His wrath to fall upon us. So He's going to rapture the church first. He's going to do it by, after the church is taken away, taken up. Beloved, He's going to do it by letting loose on the earth for 7 years His terrible wrath in the tribulation. And He's going to do it by returning to defeat and destroy the wickedness and rebellion of man in His revelation. Beloved, it is that tribulation and return that Paul addresses in 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, verses 6 through 10. The church of Thessalonica, if you remember we talked about this last week, was going through horrendous persecution. Paul mentions that in 1 Thessalonians 4 and 5. Look at verse 4 in the last part. In all your persecutions and tribulations that ye endure. The Thessalonians were going through terrible persecution and tribulation. Paul, beloved, comforts them. He comforts them by reminding them that all that persecution is doing is it's counting them worthy of the kingdom of God. In other words, it is proving or testing their faith. It's proving that they're worthy. It's proving they are born again. Then, He comforts them in another way, beginning in verse 6. Paul, look at verse 6 with me. Look at this verse again. Seeing it is a righteous thing that with God to recompense tribulation to them that trouble you. Now follow me. Paul says it is a righteous thing with God to recompense tribulation to them that trouble you. In other words, Paul says, don't you worry, Thessalonians. Those that trouble you, God will trouble. God will trouble. Those that hurt you, God will hurt. Those that bother you, God will bother. Those that are fighting you, God will fight. Now when and how? In the tribulation. In the tribulation. What do we mean by the tribulation? Talk to me. Come on. Right. That 7-year period. That's what he's talking about. You say, preacher, how do you know that that's what he's talking about in verse 6? Well, if you'll read verse 7 and 8, he talks about Jesus coming back in flaming fire. What happens, beloved, just before he comes back in flaming fire? Tell me. The tribulation. He's talking about, beloved, the tribulation. Paul says, hey, the tribulation is their payback. It's their payback for what they're doing to you. It's their recompense. Their recompense. Now, there are three things here that the tribulation, about the tribulation that we need to notice. And these three things, beloved, explain to us why a loving, merciful God would allow something so terrible, so horrific as the tribulation to fall upon man. You ever heard somebody say, oh, how can a loving God send anyone to hell? Well, beloved, you know what? It's the same thing could be said about the tribulation. Because the tribulation, beloved, is only the precursor of eternal everlasting hell. Of eternal everlasting. Believe me, if people understood the tribulation and how terrible it is, beloved, how horrific it's going to be, they'd be asking, how could a loving God allow this to happen? How could He allow it to happen? Folks, during the tribulation, this earth and the inhabitants of this earth will suffer, listen to me, will suffer as, beloved, the world has never, never suffered before. Turn in your Bibles, Matthew chapter 24. I want to show you a verse of Scripture, or two verses of Scripture. Matthew 24, this was spoken by Jesus. And, beloved, believe me, Jesus cannot, would not, will not, does not lie. Amen? I want you to look at what Jesus said in verse 21 and 22, Matthew 24, verse 21 and 22 about the tribulation. Here's what He said. For then shall be great tribulation, such as was not since the beginning of the world to this time, no, nor ever shall be. And except those days should be shortened, there should, listen to this, no flesh be saved. But for the elect saved, those days shall be shortened. Did you get that? Boy, that's quite a statement. I mean, Jesus, think about it. Think. Jesus said, hey, this is the worst thing that the world has ever seen. They've never seen anything like it. Not up until now, nor ever shall be, He said. You know, beloved, this world has seen some terrible things. What about the Black Plague back in the Dark Ages? Anybody ever done any reading on that? Oh man, that was horrific. I mean, that was unbelievable, beloved. The bubonic plague that struck Europe and during the Dark Ages. And they were stacking the dead up like cordwood, beloved. It was unbelievable. Think about World War I. I don't know if any of y'all do or not, but I'm a history buff anyway. And I watch that military channel. I forget what it's called now. They've changed the name of it. And they'll show scenes from World War I and World War II to show a lot of that stuff. And I'm going to tell you, man, you look at World War I and that trench warfare them guys went through, brother, it was just unbelievable. It was awful. The mustard gas that they used, you know. Beloved, it was unbelievable. I mean, the suffering and the sorrow and the death that was caused by World War I. And beloved, that was nothing compared to World War II. World War II, beloved, I was reading online today, it said that many estimate in China alone, listen, in China alone, 50 million civilians died in World War II. Men and women and children in World War II. And that's not counting 15 million battle deaths and 45 million other civilians over the world. Over the world. But Jesus said, hey, that's nothing. That's nothing compared to the great tribulation that's coming. This world has endured massive starvation at times. It's endured massive pestilence and disease at times. It's endured massive wars and massive destruction. But the world has never seen anything, Jesus said, that even comes close to the tribulation. To the tribulation. It's coming. It's coming. Now I want you to let this sink in, folks. It's coming. Just as sure as God said that Israel would become a nation again in 1948, they did. God has said this tribulation is coming. It's coming to this earth. And it may not be, beloved, but it may be just up ahead. Closer than we would want to even realize. It's coming. Why would God allow something so horrific to fall upon the earth? This verse 6 tells us why. It tells us why. Three things we're seeing in this verse about the tribulation. First, it is righteous. It is righteous. Seeing it is a righteous thing, Paul says. Somebody says, preacher, you're talking about death, you're talking about disease, you're talking about suffering, you're talking about sorrow, you're talking about horrific things. How can this be righteous? Beloved, the word righteous here is the Greek word dikaios. Dikaios. And it means righteous, observing divine laws. That's what it means. In other words, beloved, it means conforming to God's standard. This tribulation is going to conform to God's standard, or it's going to be right in God's eyes. See, to God, this is right. This is just. This is good. It's good for the wicked, for wicked, unbelieving men to suffer such destruction. Somebody says, preacher, I don't understand. Why is it good? Because God, listen to me, is holy. Because God is holy. Now, beloved, this thing holy, this is a term that our sin-cursed minds just can't grab a hold of. We just cannot comprehend it. You see, we've never seen a being that was completely holy without any trace of sin. We've never seen that except for Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ. But what did wicked men do to Him who was holy? Beloved, did they understand Him? Did they adore Him? Did they exalt Him? Did they, beloved, receive Him? No, they rejected and crucified Him. Beloved, Christ, listen to me, in His holiness was as foreign to this world, was as alien, beloved, to this world as someone from outer space would be. They could not comprehend Him. They wanted nothing to do with Him. They reserved for Him the most horrible death they could think of. They crucified Him. They crucified Him. They just could not comprehend His holiness and goodness. Neither can we. Neither can we comprehend a holy, righteous God. But God in His holiness, beloved, with no trace of sin, must judge the wicked. He must. You see, because He's holy, He must do away with sin. Sin can have no part with Him. Amen? Beloved, listen, sin cannot know Him. Amen? Sin cannot dwell with Him or in His presence. Beloved, it must be done away with. The price of sin must be paid. And what is the price of sin? Death. Death. Now men didn't have to die. These who are going into the tribulation didn't have to die. You see, beloved, that's why God sent His Son. That's why He went to the cross. To voluntarily take man's sin upon Himself. To die in their place, beloved. That they might be cleansed. That they might have eternal, everlasting life. And be righteous in God's sight. But those who go into the tribulation, listen to me, have refused God's sacrifice for sin. They've refused it. In other words, they've said, no, we won't let go of our sin. So what is a holy God, beloved, supposed to do? Sin must be paid for. Sin must be done away with. And now, beloved, the Holy One is coming to set up His kingdom. They cannot dwell, beloved, with Him in their sin. So it's right. It's right. It's a righteous thing for Him to allow this tribulation to fall upon. It's right. Because He's holy and He's coming back to set up a king. They can't dwell with Him. Amen?
Amen?
And they chose not to let go of their sin. So it's right. It's a righteous thing. Because God is truth. And I love this point right here. God is truth. Has not God said that this would come?
Amen.
Amen. Amen. Has not, beloved, God warned and warned and warned fallen man that it's coming? Has not God told us that the wages of sin is death? Has not God told us that the only way of escape is through Jesus Christ? Jesus said, no man cometh unto the Father but by me. The Scriptures say, beloved, there's no other name under heaven whereby we must be saved but the name of Jesus. But the name of Jesus. Yet you know, beloved, that men won't believe the truth. They won't believe the truth. Oh no, it's not going to happen. There's not going to be a tribulation. There's no judgment coming. Oh no, there'll never be an end to man's reign on this earth. No, listen, we are God. There is no God but us, man says. No, man is good. Man is great. Man is powerful. He can't be overcome. And it goes on and on and on. Oh, you don't have to accept Christ. Oh, all religions are good, they say. Oh, listen, just do the best you can. There are many ways to God, they say. Beloved, somebody is lying. Either God or man. Now you take a guess who's telling the truth and who's lying. Just take a guess. Oh, listen to me, beloved. Is it not right and good that that God be vindicated as the truth? as the truth. I get so tired of listening to the lies of men. Boy, you see these guys on TV, and brethren, they'll spout these lies that they have been taught. They don't even know where it comes from themselves. And they'll spout these lies about God, about heaven. Well, there are many ways to God. Sounds good, don't it? I love Louis L'Amour books. Anybody know what I'm talking about? Old Western books. But beloved, in those books over and over and over again, he would drop that line. There are many ways to God. And it makes me sick because it's a lie. It's a lie. And it's leading people to believe lies. And you hear, and I like Bill O'Reilly. I think he thinks a little bit too much of himself. But I like it. But when he gets on religion, brother, I turn it off. Because he's just as wrong can be with the things that he spouts and in Hannity and all the rest of them. And I get so tired of hearing the lies. And I look, beloved, at God's Word. And I see what God says. And I said, oh God, please show the world that you are true. That you are true. Men mock God's truth. You see it all the time. Beloved, they try to change it and rearrange it. That's what all these versions are about. They ignore it. They blaspheme it. They laugh at it. Is it not right and good that all see and understand that God is true and every man a liar? Is it not right and good? When that tribulation comes, as God has said, all will know that God is truth. And you know something? I don't know. Where are we going to be? We're going to be with Him. Amen? And I don't know if we'll be able to see what's going on the earth, but I sure hope God will let us see their faces when, beloved, that realization hits them. Whoa. It's true. God is true. Unfortunately, it'll be too late for so many. For so many. God is truth, beloved. That's right and good that the world know and understand that God is truth. Third, it's a righteous thing for God to send great tribulation because God is life. Think about it. God is life. Beloved, there is no life apart from God. Apart from God. Adam and Eve found that out. I mean, in the Garden of Eden, when they were cast out of God's presence, death, beloved, went with them. And death fell upon all the fallen race because now they were separated by sin from God. And God is life. God is life. Now all those, beloved, left here to go through or into the tribulation have rejected God, beloved. They are separated from God. See, they said, we don't need God for life. We can make life for ourselves. We can make life full and rich. We can find happiness and joy apart from God. We can conquer disease and death and sorrow and poverty without God. Did y'all hear about what they had on the news today? They got a pill. It ain't come out yet. Take that pill, and that pill can tell them whether you've got cancer or heart disease. And all of this is man's attempt. And by the way, I thank, praise God for it. But man will never conquer death. He'll never conquer death. He could come up with all the pills and all the medicines and all the doctors and all the hospitals. It is appointed unto man once to die because of sin. Because of sin. And that man can conquer, beloved, death. Everybody wants life. And they want life that's full and rich and happy and everlasting. The problem is they want it without God. Without God. But there is no life without God. And isn't it right and good, beloved, that they see that? That they see that. Oh, listen, it's a righteous thing God does in allowing the tribulation, beloved, to fall upon this Christ-rejecting world, because God is holy, because God is truth, because God is life. Is life. The second thing we see in this verse about the tribulation is that it is recompense. It is righteous, and it is recompense. See, not only is God holy, and not only is God truth, and not only is God life, but He is just. He is just. The word recompense here is the Greek word, and this is a long one. Antipodidomi. Antipodidomi. I said it. Antipodidomi. Beloved, it means, in a good sense, to repay. In a bad sense, it means to mete out penalty and vengeance, which is exactly what a just God must do. Which is exactly. Why is it a righteous thing for God to mete out vengeance on those on the earth during the tribulation? Because they have fought against God. Beloved, if someone declares war on you, listen to me, there's nothing to do but declare war on them. I wish somebody tell Obama that. Because we got those guys over yonder that have declared war on us, and he wants to play with them. He wants to play games with them. God, listen, God didn't declare war on man. Now, He could have, and He had every right to, but He didn't. I mean, He could have destroyed man at the beginning when man sinned, amen? And He'd have been right and just to do it. But no, listen, God, instead of declaring war on man, God declared love on man. God declared mercy on man. God declared grace on man. Oh, listen, God sent His prophets to tell them of His love and His mercy and His grace. God, beloved, sent His Word to tell us of His love and His mercy and His grace. God sent His Son, beloved, to provide a way to His love and His mercy and His grace. God sent, beloved, His church, indwelt by the Holy Spirit of God, to proclaim His love and His mercy and His grace. How man could be saved? And what did man do? He stoned God's prophets. He ignored and tried His best to destroy God's Word. Beloved, He crucified God's Son. And now, beloved, as in Thessalonica, He's persecuting and afflicting God's church. That's what's happening down in Houston. And all across this land, and all across this world. Oh, it's man. It's man that declared war on God and God's people, beloved. Somebody says, "Preacher, I haven't declared war on God." Well, here's the thing. Jesus said, If you're not for me, you're against me. If you're not gathering with me, you're scattering. There is no middle ground, brethren. You're on one side or the other. You're either on God's side because you've been to Christ through the blood of Christ. You've been saved and you're working, beloved, and serving Him. Or you're on the other side. You're on the other side. So if war with God is what they want, listen, war is what they will get in the tribulation. Beloved, God has watched. Now get this. God has watched man kill and stone and persecute His prophets, His people, His church since the beginning. He's watched it. How many missionaries have died on foreign fields and are dying even tonight, even today? How many beloved martyrs have suffered burning at the stake, being drowned in the sea, beloved being stoned, being killed, being thrown to wild bees? How many Christians, beloved, have been maimed and persecuted and abused and killed and are being today? Men and women and little children. What's ISIS doing to those Christians, those little children, cutting their heads off? Why? Because they're Christian. Because they're Christian. And God, listen to me. God, this is going to floor you. God, in love and mercy toward His enemies, has watched it. Has watched it. But there's an interesting verse in Revelation 6. Turn there with me. Revelation 6, 9. Now follow me. This is at the very beginning of the tribulation. Revelation 6, beginning with verse 9. Listen to this. And when He had opened the fifth seal, I saw under the altar the souls of them that were slain for the Word of God and for the testimony which they held. And they cried with a loud voice, saying, "How long, O Lord, holy and true." That's where I got my holy and true from a while ago. "Holy and true, dost Thou not judge and avenge our blood on them that dwell on the earth?" And white robes were given unto every one of them. And it was said unto them that they should rest yet for a little season until their fellow servants also and their brethren that should be killed as they were should be fulfilled. Beloved, we see this scene at the beginning of the tribulation, and then the tribulation begins. And then it begins. What does that mean? That means, beloved, that God looks on those, beloved, who have been slain and they cry. They cry for God to avenge their blood. And God says, just a little bit longer. There's others that are going to have to die. And that tribulation, God's judgment starts to fall. Starts to fall. Starts to fall. Is it not a righteous thing? I want you to see those souls under that altar. There are souls of children. There are souls of women, old and young, crying to God. Is it not righteous for God to avenge their blood, beloved? They trusted in God. They looked to God. They served Him faithfully, even unto death. Their blood cries out to God, like Abel's blood cried out to God for justice. For justice. And a just God must act. must. He must repay them who have fought against God and against God's people. He must win the war that was declared on him by a fallen man. It's the right thing. It's the just thing for him to do. Finally, the third thing we see in this verse concerning the tribulation is that it is comforting. It is comforting. Now, Paul was trying to comfort those Thessalonian Christians. He says, "See, and it is a righteous thing with God to recompense tribulation to those that trouble you." First, let me ask you this. Would it be comforting to you if God said, "Church, I'm sorry, but you're going to have to go through the tribulation"? Would that comfort you? Brother, it'd scare me to death. It'd terrify me. That's why the rapture's happening here, before the tribulation. It's a comfort to them. They're not going to be here. But those who have rejected Christ, who have said no to Christ, they will be. They will be. I came across... Let me share something with you really quick. And I wish I'd have looked the Scripture up. I'd never seen this before. In Revelation, I believe it's Revelation chapter 13, verse 7, I believe. Let me see. Turn there real quick. Revelation 13, verse 7. Yeah, listen to this. "And it was given unto him," it's talking about Satan here, the dragon. "And it was given unto him to make war with the saints and to overcome them. And power was given him over all kindreds and tongues and nations. And all that dwell on the earth shall worship him whose names are not written in the book of life." Now I want you to notice what it says. This is during the tribulation. It says it was given unto him, Satan, to overcome the saints in the tribulation. Jesus, in Matthew, he asked of Peter one day, he says, "Who do men say that I am?" Peter said, "Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God." Jesus said, "Upon this rock I will build my church." Now listen to this. "And the gates of hell shall not prevail against it." That was the church. Amen? Am I losing y'all? Okay, now follow me. Gates of hell will not prevail against the church. But in the tribulation, Satan's going to overcome the saints. What saints are they?
Tribulation saints.
The tribulation saints. Those, beloved, who get saved during the tribulation. See, if that's not what it is, then those two statements contradict each other. Can God contradict?
No.
So that means, beloved, we're going to be gone. Church is going to be with Him. But the saints in the tribulation, those who get saved during tribulation, Satan's going to overcome them. Going to overcome them. And I got off track, but I want you to understand, we're not going to be here. Amen?
Amen.
We're not going to be here. All right. Beloved, Paul was trying to comfort these Thessalonians Christians. He says, "Take heart, Thessalonian church. God sees what you're going through. God cares about your suffering. God sees your children going hungry. God knows that you can't buy or sell in the market because you're Christian. God sees the stoning of your loved ones. God knows and God cares what you are enduring for His sake. And it won't go unpunished. The day will come when God will recompense." Will recompense. But not now, Thessalonians.
Not now. Now. It's grace and mercy that He offers to your persecutors. But when this dispensation of grace is ended and the church is complete, He'll take you out of this world. And then His wrath, beloved, that He has stored up from the very beginning, all His wrath will be poured out on the enemies of Christ. Oh, Christian. I wouldn't want to be an unbeliever in that day. Because all the wrath, you read Revelation, it says the cup of His wrath is full. And He pours it out upon this world. It's coming. It's coming. It's coming. The day of God's wrath is coming. Sometimes we wonder why God doesn't do something. Sometimes we cringe at the persecutions that we see around us or even that we have to bear, beloved, that Christians go through. And it makes us mad to see how God and how Christ and how God's people are treated by this world. But listen to me. God hadn't forgotten us. Nor our suffering. Take comfort and know that God is holy, that God is truth, that God is life, that God is just, and He will recompense those who trouble us. It's a righteous thing that God will do in the tribulation. Does anybody have any questions or comments?